I am glad to be with you again this morning. It is getting to be a routine. We understand this coming to you by live stream from week to week, and we're excited to be able to have the technology to do it. Now, we did have somebody sneak in. We have a congregation of one this morning. She had been out of town, didn't know the church wasn't actually meeting. The door was open. She came in, and so I say hello to Sue Dabney back there this morning. We have a congregation of one plus the music and technical team. But folks, it won't be too long. We're living in a difficult moment, and I was actually thinking that not since the Genesis flood has the entire world been touched by a single event like we're living right now, this contagion of COVID-19. It doesn't really respect anyone's status, and if you get exposed, you're going to have to deal with it to a varying degree. Like you, I'm glad to see a little light at the end of the tunnel, and the threat is very real, and it's very dangerous, and you probably saw a snippet of it. It wasn't supposed to go up yet, but I just want to prove that I'm taking this seriously, and in my house, everybody has got to make sure they're taking a precaution. So I want you to put that picture up there, if you would, and I'd like you to meet Mancha, and Mancha is my wire hair fox terrier, and yes, you can see she's wearing her mask. And we're all taking this very seriously. I had to put that up there this morning. I'm sure that I'm not making light of the situation, but just a little levity to let you know that we're all paying attention. You know, there is a myth running around out there today that complete with proof texts that say that God's people are immune from plagues and sickness and other difficulties, that they're certain times among the Jews in Egypt and later on in Canaan where God promised to spare his people from certain afflictions and from the dread of war, but it is not a general promise that we can cling to that we will never face hardship, sickness, disease, and death, and so on as believers. Obviously, believers face death because it's the only way to get through the portal of heaven unless we go in the rapture is you have to go by the portal of death. And so God has promised to take care of us, and he's promised to do those things that are good for us and to glorify him. Some of the greatest heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 were not spared any of these things. They went through it, but they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. They weren't looking for all of their answers here on earth. Now, we're coming to a passage of Scripture today as we keep talking about true faith for troublesome times. We're coming to a passage of Scripture in John 11 that I would like you to turn there, and it records one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever performed while he was here on planet Earth. It was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, he had performed many other miracles. Many of them were recorded in the Gospels, yet John 20 and verse 30 says that there are many, many more miracles that are not recorded, and yet he recorded this one. He recorded the one about raising Lazarus from the dead. All of his miracles were amazing, but none was quite as amazing to this point like raising Lazarus from the dead. Because truthfully, if Jesus can't deal with the last enemy, the final foe, death, then all of the other things he dealt with are just temporary fixes. But Jesus does deal with death. And so Hebrews says that we live in the fear of death all of our lives. Well, John 11 records the victory over death, and we're going to look at it this morning and maybe in a little different way than you've looked at it before. I'm only going to read verses 1 through 6 this morning. A little later, we'll read another passage, but right now, verses 1 through 6, it's a long passage, and let me read it to you, and then we'll get started into our study together this morning. It says, beginning in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." An amazing statement. Let's see if we can unpack this story today and make an application to our lives that is so very appropriate for the moment that we're living in the middle of coronavirus. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching today of your word. We're looking today at this one more issue about how we have true faith in troublesome times. And here today we look at this passage about Lazarus and the victory over death. I pray that you would help us to glean from it what you would want us to know. Help me not add a single word that's unnecessary. Help me not skip a single concept that would encourage our hearts and even prepare our hearts for eternity. Bless us now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, in this entire passage, which indeed goes the whole chapter of 11, there are two major themes that we have to point out. One is the theme of faith. It's said faith or believe. It's mentioned eight times in this passage. The other theme is the glory of God. So two big themes in the passage, faith, and the second theme is the glory of God. And we could write a purpose statement for chapter 11 if we were going to. We could say, now this chapter is to build our faith and to glorify God. That's what chapter 11 is all about. So, to build our faith today, all of us need to know this. And now make sure you're listening to this because I can't think of anything that's more pertinent, more appropriate, more up to date than whatever they're going to say in the morning on the early morning news is this passage of Scripture. So tune in. The first thing is this. To build our faith, we need to know this. One, God's love is constant even in the present distress. So this sickness that came to this household of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, it hit the home of people Jesus loved. There's a concept right there that's hard for many people to accept. If God loves me, if Jesus loves me, why doesn't everything work out good all the time? Why do I ever have a stress or a problem? Jesus, at this point, was about 20 miles away. It was a long day's walk, but I guess with a lot of pressure, you could have walked it in a day. In fact, the messenger that came to them did get there in a day. It was about 20 miles away. He was in a place called Bethabara. And he was in a place where John the Baptist had been baptizing. In fact, it may be where Jesus himself had been baptized. He had retreated there when the leaders in Jerusalem had tried to seize him. They wanted to shut him up, and they were trying to seize him, but he got away from them, and he retreated to this place 20 miles away. Now, the city where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived was 2 miles away from Jerusalem, real close to Jerusalem. So really, in arm's length, if the people were trying to catch him, these priests and these leaders of the Jews, they would have a stronger ability to get him if he was in Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. But he was a little bit further away. Now, let me make this statement. The fact that Jesus loves us and we love him is no guarantee that we will be sheltered from all of the problems and pains of life. It says in the passage plainly, I read it a moment ago, that Jesus loved these three people. They were his friends. Now, the Bible says that we are his friends as well if we do his will. But these were people who hosted him in their home. You remember the story about Martha being so busy about making ready the food in the house and Mary sitting at his feet, and I'm sure Lazarus was in the presence there. This was a place that Jesus frequented. It was like a bedroom community for him on his many journeys back and forth. So he loved these people. They were his friends. They hosted him. They were likewise his servants. And so that's kind of hard to explain, I think. Why was this happening? I mean, they're needful to you. These are needful people that are helping you in your life. Why would one of them get sick? I can't help but think about this morning. I'm going to share this because they're sharing it widely right now. Our missionary family, Rick and Kathy Anderson, that live in Peru, have received the news that Kathy, whom they had declared free of her cancer episode back in the month of November, it has been found that she has tumors really throughout the organs of her body right now. And she's a in-the-background sort of missionary that for years has been working in the La Molina Christian School, a school that we helped get started way back when we were ministering in Peru. And Kathy now has found that she's got all these tumors and the cancer is back. And she's just in her early 40s, has 3 young adult daughters that are just going into life. And sometimes you ask these questions. I mean, like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the people that are so needful and serving so amazing, how do these things happen to them? Why didn't God spare Lazarus this terrible thing? Why didn't he spare Mary and Martha? Why doesn't he spare Kathy? I think these in mind. This is only thinking the way that humanity thinks, but this is what's going on. Do you ever find yourself asking that? Why is God letting us go through all of these things? Mary and Martha did the right thing. They sent a messenger that Lazarus was the one that Jesus loved. They said to send word that Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. And of course, they had expectations that he would either come immediately or that he would heal him from a distance, which he had demonstrated that he could do. And so the truth is this, he did not come immediately, and we have to understand that God just doesn't do it the way we think he should all the time. Let me give you another thought that comes to mind. God's faithfulness is unfailing even when we have questions and doubts. Please don't jump all over each other in the faith when people doubt or they have a hard time or when the crunch hits them, they react with doubts and start asking the questions why. I think it's a natural thing to do. It's not do we ever question why, but do we settle on the right answer? The answer is not knowing why and when and for what reason. The answer is knowing who is in control and who really has a plan for all of these things. And here's the next thought. God's faithfulness is unfailing even when we have questions and doubt. If these kinds of questions come up in our mind, if God loves us, why didn't he prevent this sickness? You said you loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Why didn't you prevent it? This gets at the heart of the expectations that we have of God. We expect him to protect us from all difficulties. And God's love for his own today, and I have to just tell this to you, God's love for his own is not a pampering love. It's a perfecting love. And we must never get the idea that love and suffering are incompatible. Sometimes we get that in our mind, that love, the concept of somebody loving someone and suffering, that God could love us and allow us to suffer, that those things are incompatible. It's just not true. God loved his own son, but he did not spare him. He delivered him up for us all. In fact, it was a great act of love that he did deliver him up. That's Romans 8 and verse 32. So if God loves us, why didn't he prevent this sickness? We ask these questions. Here's another one. If God loves us, why does he delay in running to our rescue? Why, with Mary and Martha, when they sent message, why didn't he just come running immediately? It says in the passage, we just read it, that he waited two more days. Why didn't he come running? I'm sure we deal with this. When trouble comes, we correctly carry it to Jesus, and we expect an answer from him. Like Mary and Martha, we don't do real well with delay. I know what it's like. I run into a problem or a situation or a crisis or a heartache, and this small crowd here this morning is nodding their head. We run into a problem, we run into a situation, and we pray, and we look at our watch, and we start wondering, okay, God, when are you going to solve this? And this delay thing, we don't really get it. And then maybe another question comes up. If God loves us, why do his promises sometimes seem so confusing? You say, what? Well, he sent the messenger back the next day saying this. Here was the message back in verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then he goes on to say, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, if I were to have heard that message right there, if I would have heard Jesus say that this sickness is not unto death, I would have said, hey, great. Listen, everybody, I got a word from the Lord that Lazarus is going to recover. That would have been my message. That's what he said. He said, this sickness is not unto death. What's interesting is the text reveals that Lazarus actually died on the day that the messenger was en route to come ask Jesus to come. He was dead already when the messenger was telling Jesus, he whom you love is sick, please come quickly. He was already dead. And then Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. Wow, that's a little confusing. How many of you out there this morning, you're sitting there and you're thinking, yep, some of the things I hear in the scriptures, they seem like promises, but this seems to be the reality. Wow. When Jesus finally did arrive, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. So it goes like this. Day one, the messenger is sent and Lazarus dies. Day two, the messenger is sent back with encouraging words. This sickness is not unto death, even though Lazarus was dead when the message was sent. Jesus didn't do anything on the third day. There's no more mention. And he comes on the fourth day and he arrives. Look at verse number 11. It says, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. And his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Verse 14, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And so when he said, let's go wake Lazarus out of his sleep, the disciples thought he meant he was just taking rest and convalescing. He was going to get better. And Jesus said to them plainly, he is dead. It is interesting to notice that for a believer, when they die, the Bible looks at it as they're sleeping. It's rest in sleep. It's not the final word on the subject. And then another thing we need to notice is this, and that is that in this situation, God's purpose is better than our own plans. God's purpose and his plans, whatever he's planning in our life, is far better, far more glorious, and far more wonderful than anything we could ever plan. In verse 4, Jesus said that what was happening was for God's glory and that Jesus himself would be glorified through it. Now, it's not insignificant that he calls himself the Son of God in this passage, because in the background of this story, all that Jesus was doing in the book of John, all seven miracles that are recorded, are proofs of divinity. He is pointing out to the people who he really is, and he calls himself the Son of God, or divine essence. I am of the same essence as my Father. I am God come in the flesh. And so in this story, the positive proofs of Jesus' love are often seen in pain, and that's hard for us to grasp today. It goes back to that original question, if God loves me so much, how come I'm suffering? Well, positive proofs of Jesus' love are sometimes seen in pain. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, Jesus said, whenever he said Lazarus is dead, in 14, verse 15, he said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. And so Jesus was not haphazard. He wasn't negligent in his actions toward Mary and Martha. Today in our own lives, he may not do what we expect. He may not do things how we expect him to, and he certainly may not do things when we expect him to. But he will do what is good for us and what glorifies him. So sometimes the positive proofs of Jesus' love are seen in pain. Something else, Jesus' personal experience qualified him to share our pain. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you just have to remember this. I can go all over the Bible to talk about it, but we want to look right here in the passage. If you jump to verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. In verse 36, Jesus said, the Jews said, see how he loved him. And so it was an amazing passage of Scripture. In verse 33, when he saw the weeping women, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. It literally means he was indignant. Somebody said, well, you mean he was mad at them for weeping? No, don't read that into the story. That's not what it's saying. He's not mad at the women because they're weeping. He's not mad at the Jews who had accompanied them at this time. It's right to show emotions. It's not wrong to be emotional when pain hits our life, troubles, heartaches, terrible circumstances, coronavirus. It's not wrong to show emotion. God is emotional. God even repented himself that he'd even made man on the earth. I mean, he groaned at the sin of man. And so this passage right here is just simply saying he was indignant, but not about their weeping. He was indignant at what sin had done to humanity. He sees all of this hurt, weeping, crying, heartache, death, the angst in the heart of Mary and Martha. In that circumstance, he was the breadwinner. I mean, two women alone in the world, not married, they were in a terrible situation without their brother. And so Jesus was indignant at what sin had done to humanity, the sickness, the disease, the war, the hatred, the strife, death, death, and death, more death. And so it raised the ire. Look at verse 35. I bet you can all memorize this verse. From time to time when we want to memorize, people say, well, I can't memorize. I bet you can memorize this one. Two words, Jesus wept. Well, he didn't weep because he was unable to help. He didn't weep because he'd arrived too late. He wept because he had become human. He knew the pain. He knew the heartache. He knew the emotion of what was happening. He was fully God. We believe in the God-man truth of Scriptures. He was fully God and he was fully man. He was existing in this God-man state, and in his humanity he experienced all of our humanity. And the Scriptures say he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities in Hebrews 5. So the incarnation of Christ means that he knows by personal experience what we are going through. Something else, verse 38, he groaned again. Look at verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against him. Well, you say, what's he groaning about? Well, look at verse 37. He says, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept the man from dying? He groaned again. This time the groaning is for a different reason. He's groaning at their unbelief because unbelief greatly disturbs our God. If there's anything that is a great offense to God, the Jews did it over and over when they were in the wilderness, no matter how many times he demonstrated his goodness, his faithfulness, his miraculous supply for the people, they complained and they criticized and they even longed to go back to Egypt. Well, God is not happy with unbelief, and he groaned with unbelief. In a sense, unbelief is an unpardonable sin, because a person who firmly unbelieves up until the day they die, it is unpardonable. It is what sends us to a Christless eternity. I want you to notice one more thing here. Powerful authority allows Jesus to do the inconceivable during our pain. Verse 38 through 44, Jesus again groaning in himself came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it, and he said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? What a passage of Scripture. Powerful authority allows Jesus to do the inconceivable. No one there present that day, not the disciples, not the sisters, not the Jews, and certainly not the leaders, expected Jesus to raise the man from the dead. You know, our God is the captain of the unexpected. I'm telling you, he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And Jesus demonstrated just exactly who he was when he walked up to that tomb that day, told him to remove the stone, called Lazarus forth by name, and he came out. I don't even know how he came out, because he was bound head to foot. He couldn't walk. So did he, like a pogo stick, bounce out, or did he just come cruising forward on some kind of a, you know, force field? I don't know, but he came out, and Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So this powerful authority allows Jesus to do the inconceivable. And so no one expected Jesus to do what he did. The sisters, they wanted the sickness to never come, and when it did come, they wanted the sickness to go away. God wanted the fear of death to go away. Death is no obstacle for Jesus. Decay is no obstacle for Jesus. Disease is no obstacle for Jesus. And God's glory is very attractive, folks, and this is the crux of the whole matter. The Jewish leaders were working very hard to prevent the people from believing in Jesus. Mary and Martha saw the glory of God and were blessed with the return of their brother in verse 40. He came out of that tomb. The disciples saw the glory of God, and they were emboldened in their faith. Verse number 14, Jesus told them, this is why I'm doing this, so that you will believe. Your faith will be increased. The unbelievers saw the glory of God, and many came to believe in verse 45. Again in chapter 12 and verse 11, many came to believe because of the resurrection of Lazarus. And do you know what? When God's people look to him in faith and wait patiently in time of testing, the world sees it and God is glorified. Let me repeat that. Listen carefully to this. When God's people look to him in faith and wait patiently in times of testing, the world sees it and God is glorified. The best thing that a believer can do right now is say, I don't understand it. I'm not having a fun time. This isn't like a picnic, but I'm not looking to myself. I'm not looking within myself. I'm not looking around me. I'm looking to God, and I'm trusting him that tomorrow will be different and God will handle this in his own time, in his own way, for my good and for his glory. There is nothing that speaks to the world around us right now like a good testimony of faith in Jesus during the coronavirus. And we should do it. Some unbelievers were there as well, and they were hardened in their unbelief. It's an amazing thought to me. It's not a lack of evidence that keep people in their unbelief. It's a bent towards sin. And it's that they like their own lifestyle, and they don't believe in an eternity. They believe everything is here and now, and they don't want to hear it. It's not a lack of evidence. So somebody's going to say, okay, Pastor Phil, that's the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So what's the point? We all know the story. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Some were glad. Others were mad. What am I supposed to do with it in 2020 in the middle of coronavirus? Well, I want you to see this. This is the whole sermon. This is it. I can give it in 3 minutes. Here it is. That was the background. That was the story. Those are the observations. But here is the truth. First, the sisters trusted Jesus with the past. Look at verse number 20. And I'm going to read this passage to you. You need to get it. Look at verse number 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went away. She went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, Mary that is, and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up and quickly went out, they followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. These two sisters trusted Jesus with the past. They trusted what Jesus could have done if he would have just been there. They both said it. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. If you had been here, this sickness would not have taken him. If you had been here, our lives would not have been devastated. If you had been here, we wouldn't have been left bereft of our brother. If you'd been here, you could have done something in the past. You know, we're like that. We all trust Jesus with our past. Is anybody out there watching me today that can do anything to change the water that's run under the bridge? Can anybody change the deeds of your life? Can you change the choices you've made? Can you change the past? If you fell down and broke your leg when you were a child, can you go back and undo it? No, you cannot do anything. So what do we have to do? Well, we trust Jesus with our past, just like they did. They said, if you would have been here, you could have done something. You know, we all do that. We trust Jesus with our past. If you're a believer in Jesus, you trust the historical story of the gospel that it's true. You do. You trust that there was a point in time when God had sent his Son into the world and he went to the cross and died on the cross for our sin, was buried and rose again. You trust it. It's a past event and you trust it. We trust that the payment for our sins has been made on the cross. We believe in the atonement. And then we trust that God saved us when we called out to him to forgive our sins. It's a past event. We, at one point, understood our sin, understood the separation from God because of our sin, understood that our sin was an offense against God, that God and sin can't dwell together, but we understood that he sent his Son to take our sin upon himself, and he died for us, and we understood it, we believed it, we trusted him, and it's a past event. We have been saved. The sisters trusted Jesus with the past, and so do we. The sisters trusted Jesus with the future. This is important. Look at verse number 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Oh, yes, I know the promise of the resurrection that you're going to raise us all from the dead one day. Now, I know that you're going to raise Lazarus at the resurrection in the future. We trust God with the future, Jesus. We believe that you could have done something if you've been here. We believe that you will do something in the future. Now, I know that you'll raise Lazarus. We trust today. We're like that. We trust Jesus that heaven is real and we have a place reserved for us. We trust him. These are things we can't investigate. We have to take them by faith. We trust him that our name is in the book of life and that nobody can remove it. We trust him. He says that he has written our name in the book of life and that nobody has access to it but he himself. And so we trust him that our name is in heaven. And we trust him that either we will rise again at the resurrection or we will be taken up at the rapture at the same time of the resurrection. We trust him. We do the same thing. We trust the Lord with our past, our sins, our sin debt, and our salvation. We trust the Lord with the future. But these sisters doubted Jesus in the present. they doubted him in the presence. Look at verse number 39. Proof positive. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is such a stench, for he has been dead 4 days already. Lord, you could have done something if you'd have been here. You're going to be able to do something in the future, but this present circumstance, he's dead. You're too late. Please don't open up the tomb because he's begun to rot. They believed he could have done something. They believe he will do something. They did not believe he could do anything about today's problem. For the past, faith for the past. Faith for the future, but doubt for today. Now, please don't miss this. We practice this kind of faith all of the time ourselves. We do it all the time. We practice the same kind of faith too often. We trust him with our sins, but we don't trust him with our financial situation. We trust him with our souls, but we don't trust him with our relationships. We trust him with our salvation, but we don't trust him with our daily situations. We trust him to be sovereign in the big picture, but we want to arrange our own details in our own purview. We want a hands-on approach. We love to trust God for those things out of our reach, but we have a hard time trusting him when we can try to solve our problems ourselves. And even when we do trust him, we tell him how we want him to solve our problems, how, with whom, in what method, and when. I just want to say to us today that we can trust God with the present. Because if he can handle our past, praise God he has. If he can handle our future, praise God he will. Then he can certainly handle our presence. Verse 21, we believe Jesus could have helped. Verse 23, we believe Jesus will be able to help. But verse 38 to 40, we need to get to come to grips with the fact that he can help today because Jesus' name is I Am. You see, Martha believed he will be the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And he asked her, did she believe it? Well, she believed it to the extent that she had understanding. She didn't know what he was about to do. I'm encouraging all of us as I come to the end of this morning to trust Jesus for today. What we need is morning manna. We don't need to worry about tomorrow's manna, and yesterday's manna is not going to do us any good for today. You need to go into the Lord's presence, as do I, every single day for a morning dose of what God has to give you. You need the Lord every day of your life, the sickness, the pain, the heartache, and there's many other things going on than coronavirus. We need what God has for today, and he also promises to take care of tomorrow. Listen to this. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, truthfully, today what's getting all the attention world over is COVID-19. It's understandable because it's a global impact. But that's not all that's going on today. There are many other weights and worries that are on people's hearts. The coronavirus has simply made it worse. It's like you're in your motorboat and you're out putting around on the lake and your motor begins to sputter and you're dealing with that. And while you're dealing with it, you hit a snag and spring a leak in the bottom of your boat. So your boat's leaking and you got a motor that's sputtering and you're in the middle of the lake and you hadn't got a life jacket. I'm talking to a lot of people today that are dealing with coronavirus worries and job loss and a deteriorating marriage and a wayward child and your heart breaking because of some other reason. We've talked about all kinds of underlying health concerns, and there's so many of you, and we're taking all of this into consideration as we look forward to relaunching on-campus ministry here. And of course, no pressure and no shame. We're not doing any of that. But we're taking all of these things into consideration. But there's a lot of talk about underlying health concerns and the devastation of contracting C19 at the same time you're dealing with diabetes or with heart trouble or with congestive heart failure or cancer or some other disease. And coronavirus would be the straw, the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. It has you frantic to protect yourself, your family member, from all contact with nearly everybody. But let's wait a minute. Let's wait a minute. This is the whole point. If we can trust Jesus, we can trust Jesus with our present hardships, worries, and pains, and even death. Think for a moment about who this is that's speaking to us, who it was that said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Who is this? Well, if he can speak and worlds appear, he can take care of your hopeless case. And if he can speak and trillions of stars begin their ceaseless orbits through space, he can take care of your hopeless case. And if he can speak and the waters teem with fish and the heavens fill with birds and the earth is covered with animal life, he can take care of your hopeless case. And if he can breathe into a pile of dust and create the human race, he can take care of your hopeless case. And if he can speak and calm the stormy waves, he can take care of your hopeless case. And if he can touch a leper and make him clean, he can take care of your hopeless case. And if he can open the eyes of the blind and open the ears of the deaf, he can take care of your hopeless case. And if he can walk on water, he can take care of your hopeless case. And if he can feed the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he can take care of your hopeless case. And if he can speak and bring the dead to life, he can take care of your hopeless case. Folks, it's as if he said, now look, I raised Lazarus from the dead, and a little bit later he's going to raise himself from the dead, and then he might say, and what's your problem? And if he can conquer sin on a borrowed cross, and he can defeat death in a borrowed tomb, he can take care of your hopeless case. What do you say to that except one thing? Hallelujah. Believe it and receive it and trust him. And just keep looking to Jesus. Look to him because he is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our hope. He is our Savior. He is our constant, constant lover of our soul. And he cares for us today. Would you pray with me? Father, there's just lots of consternation. There's lots of questions. We give you glory because you have handled our past. And we give you praise because our future is well in your hand. But also, Lord, we want to say to you, we give you today, the present day, the circumstances of the moment. Help us to do it, Lord. Help us, even the ones that have questions and doubts, help us to commit to trust you with this day. Lord, give us what we need for today. Get us through the day. Give us health for today. Give us strength for today. Let us mount up with wings like eagles today and soar over these problems. Help us not, Lord, to get tired as we run from thing to thing to try to get it all done in spite of the sickness, and help us to walk this daily walk of faith with you. And Lord, let it be day by day by day by day. This present circumstance, this present situation, you've got it well in hand, Father. Help us to trust you. Help that single mom that's worried about how things are going to turn out, and she sees the money dwindling and she sees the kids getting nervous. Help her to look to you today. And I pray for that elderly couple that they've been sequestered almost in their home out of fear of what's going on and all the news. I pray that you would be close to them and help them trust you for today. And I pray for these with underlying health situations to just simply trust you. But today I pray for that group of people out there that have yet to believe. I pray for those, Lord, that have yet to come to faith in you. I pray that they would look to see what you have done in the past, look to your word as it records the future. And I pray that today's situation of being separated from you because of sin could be remedied by faith. I pray that they would recognize that they're separated by sin. Help them to call out to you, Jesus, who died for their sin. Call out to you in faith and say, save me, a sinner. I give it all to you and I trust you completely today. I know there's a message in the COVID-19, Father. I know that we're not supposed to just endure it. We're supposed to learn from it. And if there's one lesson we can learn, is that we are mortals. We are not immortal. We are mortals and we will die. I pray that everyone that's here will trust you to be their Savior. And that those that are saved, that they will trust you with today, because you're the God of today. Not just the past and the future. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.